Tonight we're back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'm hopefully going to planning on finishing this section tonight. We've been discussing for some time about the love for the world and the problems that are found in the world. We've been discussing some reasons John gives of why we should not love the world. These different tests of professions of faith that are given throughout John chapter 2, we've talked about those quite a bit. And in verse number 15, again, we see the clear command that we are not to love the world as believers. And tonight I want to kind of go back through some of these things, reiterate some of the points on verse number 16 with those three different areas, and then finish up verse 17 as we finish out this context. Let's begin in verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2 tonight. Again, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Father, we ask that tonight as we go through these verses and review these things, Father, and talk about the problem of loving the world. Lord, you just speak to our hearts. We're sorry, Lord, that we live in a generation of Christianity, so to speak, and self-claimed, that has nothing to do with separating from the world. And I pray, Father, that as believers we would see the clear commands of your word tonight, and that, Lord, we desire to live in a way that conforms to the scriptures rather than our own ideas and things that we wish things would work out a certain way for us. We, so many times, Lord, are guilty of twisting things to fit our agendas and what we want to do and the way we think things should be. So, Father, help us to understand your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in John chapter 2 here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, again, we were talking about the fact that the world is a particularly defined thing. The world is an entire structured system. You know, Satan as the head of it, the prince and power of the air, the one who's in control of the world. It's his system, organized, if you want to call it that, that is a place that is devoid of God. And we tried to emphasize that part of the definition. Everything that is in the world is where God does not exist. God does not associate with that darkness. God does not go to the places where the world is. We talked about making decisions so many times with our families or in our own personal lives that bring us to a result, an ending place where we are in a place in the world where God is not. And that should not be the directions that we go. We make our decisions so many times without studying the Bible, without investigating God's Word, and we are doing what the flesh loves to do. That's what we typically end up doing, and that takes us to places where God is not. It takes us to a place of the world. The world is such a powerful and influential system that it appeals to our desires. It appeals to what we desire. There's nothing wrong, again, with having desires. We all desire things. But when the world appeals to those desires and we end up fulfilling those desires by going to the world, then we end up in places where God will not associate with. And as we spoke on last time, we try to validate so many times and justify our associations with the world. We've taught an entire church generation, if you want to call it that, that you can have the world and you can have your Jesus too. And we've kind of just come up with the idea that you can love Jesus, you can talk about believing in Jesus, but there doesn't have to be any separation, there doesn't have to be any change. You can satisfy the desires of that old man, the sin nature, all those kind of things, live in the world, and Jesus just, he'll kind of look over it. He just won't care, and he doesn't get upset about those things. Sadly, this is where we are in our day. We then moved on to discuss in verses 15, 16, and 17, the three reasons why we should not love the world. There's three reasons we should not love the world. Just to review, in verse number 15, the first reason is because it reveals our true condition. Notice at the end of verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, it reveals something about your true condition, even though you may be professing another condition. You may be professing a Christian salvation professing a Christian life, but if you are loving the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. If I am professing to be a Christian, and yet I'm full of the love of the world, is the love of the Father in me? Emphatically, John is writing that it is not. The love of the world, the love of the Father, cannot coexist. They're opposed. God will not associate with this worldly system. And again, in verse number 15, the present tense is used here for love. If you are persistently and continually making the world the object of your love, valuing the world, it's the continual habit of your life, then the love of the Father is not in you. I know we see the world, the love of it, we see that its love wants to consume you. The love of the world, when it consumes you and it becomes the habit, the normality of your life, that is the problem John is talking about. You know, we all struggle with the temptations of the world. We all face the reality of the world, its allurements that are around us. But if we are perpetually giving in, we're perpetually just going to the world. We're not concerned one bit about separating from it. We're not concerned about a Christian life or honoring the Lord as He says in His Word. Then the love of the Father is absent. It is not in us. You know, a Christian who desires to grow with the Lord will mature and overcome the world. You know, there may be a struggle with it, you know, initially, whatever. As a believer comes to Christ, and he may have to learn from God's Word that the world is opposed to God. You know, you may not know that as soon as you get saved, but as you continue to grow with the Lord, you see the problems of the world and you learn, I want to separate from those things. I want to surrender this terrible habit of life over to the Lord. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I thought about this verse because Corinth is a church that was very worldly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had a really deal with the Corinthians about their problem of worldliness. They lived in a very worldly city. They lived in a city of great idolatry and a lot of pleasures and a lot of modern worldly things in those days that were alluring the people of the church. But notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren," now he calls them brethren. He's admitting that, yes, they've come to know Christ. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He continues in the rest of the chapter to talk about all their carnality and the different characteristics of their carnality. But what is implied here is that Paul could not speak to them as spiritually mature believers. They were carnal. They couldn't handle the meat of God's Word, as he alludes to there in verse number 2. He's been feeding them with milk, giving them the little things, you know, like a brand new baby has to, you know, he begins with milk, and as he progresses, he learns to eat meat and other things like that as he matures and develops. Same thing with a Christian. As a new believer in Christ, we have to begin to feed on the Word. And yes, it may be minimal at first. It may be the milk of God's Word. But as we continue to grow with Christ, we move to the meat of God's Word. One test of profession, then, of a believer is, you know, are we growing and maturing in the Word of God? Here's God's Word. Can we continue to read it? Can we continue to study it so that we grow? And as we grow, we realize something. The world is opposed to God. It's one of the truths that is learned in the Scripture. There's so many things that a believer learns. You know, you could be a believer for years, yet still open the Scriptures, study it, and find something new that perhaps you hadn't thought about before, or maybe something the Lord would convict you about. But yet, as believers, we want to continue to have this heart of growing in the Word of God. If we are growing in God's Word and desiring, Lord, conform my life to your Word. Continue to change the problems in my life or the desires I have that are against you. And the Lord works in our hearts and delivers us from those things. But if the pursuit and love of the world is so prominent in our life, we aren't able to focus on God's Word. So here, back with John saying, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If the world is dominating you, you're not going to, even if you're professing as a Christian, you're not going to continue to study God's Word because your focus is not on God's Word. Your focus is on the world and the love for the world. So here in this first reason of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We talked about the love for the world doing two things. First of all, the love for the world prohibits the love of the Father from being in you. Why? Because God is not going to be where the world is. His love will not coexist with a love for the world. And then secondly, a love for the world disables you from being able to love God. If your mind is continually focused on the world, you will have no desire to love God. You'll be enjoying the world and having all the fun with the pleasures and satisfying your flesh. Your focus and mind will not be on the Lord. And this situation, as John is pointing out, is not the true character of a transformed child of God. Loving the world, then, first reason, it indicates the true condition of your heart. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And this is a test. This is an indicator. Yeah, oh, you can profess all you want about, you know, I love Jesus, and we've talked about this a lot. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I believe that I'm going to heaven, all those kind of things. But yet, the life shows a completely different picture. and paints a completely different picture. Therefore, the love of the Father is not in him. Then verse number 16. We talked about the second reason for not loving the world is do not love the world because of the character and nature of the world. The character and nature of the world is completely opposed to what the Christian life is, to what God desires, from what his word teaches. All that is in the world, it says, verse number 16, is not of the Father. As a believer, why would I want to love something that has nothing to do with my heavenly Father? When the Lord, again, comes into our hearts and salvation and the experience and the process and all those things that happen in the new birth and the Lord changes our hearts, all the things that happen that our pastor alluded to this morning as well, when we enter the new birth, I am adopted into a new family. I again have a new Father. And the Father, it says here, all that is in the world is not of this Father. Now remember what Christ told the Pharisees and the Jews and the scribes. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. Well, if you're under that father, the things of the world are in him. Yes, that is his territory. That's his domain. But as verse 16 says, all that is in the world, go to the end of the verse, is not of the Father. This is our new father, our new family as a believer. And these things are opposed to God. Now, what the three things particularly did John bring out in verse number 16? We want to talk about the three manifestations of the world. We kind of hit on these last time. We weren't able to finish them. So I want to finish these and then get on into verse number 17. First of all, he talked about the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Again, the word lust is the word epithumios, which is a strong desire, a strong craving. And it could be a good craving, a good desire, or it could be a bad one as well. It's used several times in the New Testament in a good sense, but for the most part in the New Testament, the context and the connotations are a lusting for something that is evil, a lust in a bad sense. It is a collective word noting the cravings of the fallen human nature. Our fallen human nature that craves things, that desires to seek things, that pursues things and the interest of things independent from God. Now that's the key there. Our fallen nature doesn't want to pursue the things that God wants. In our sin, we don't naturally want to go to the places or go to the direction that God is. We like to go our own direction. We're pursuing a path of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And generally, in the New Testament as well, the lust of the flesh has to do, as we talked about last time, with the sins of the body. The flesh being the fallen nature that is hostile to God. The flesh is that part of our nature, as we said last time, which when it is without God and without the grace of Jesus Christ, offers a bridgehead to sin. It includes the sins of the flesh, but also worldly ambitions and selfish aim. So the flesh is a part of our nature, and while it is in and of itself not necessarily bad, but yet when it is devoid of God, when it is in a sinful state, it offers me a bridge. It offers a passageway for me to get to sin. This includes our worldly aims, our worldly standards, living by the senses, all those things. The point here is that there is nothing wrong with desires, the lust, the desire of the flesh. We all have them, whether they're good or bad. But when we allow them to dominate us, when the desires of our flesh dominate us to where we love the desires of the flesh, then the love of the Father is not, those things are not of the Father, and His love is not in us. You know, our nature is always seeking gratification. And the world is always presenting avenues for us to be satisfied. You know, the media, all the things that we confront daily is just continually providing avenues for us to fulfill our fleshly desires. That's the system of the world. It is an organized system to get you to just do what you want to do. Here it provides all the methods easily, readily available for you to fulfill your fleshly desires. You know, the mantra of the world is to live in such a way that you will always find pleasure, you will always find satisfaction. But this is opposed to God. This is the character of the world that teaches you satisfy yourself. That's the lust of the flesh. Satisfy your flesh at any cost, whatever, you know, if it means breaking God's word, if it means committing sin, that doesn't matter. Satisfy your flesh. And as time has gone on in man and his wickedness, we seem to validate more and more the breaking of God's law to satisfy our flesh. Well, you know, you hear the people all the time, well, it felt right. It just felt like the right thing to do. Well, I don't want it to feel like, I want to be able to know that something is right or wrong. And when we've taken God's word, moved it off of the scene, then we don't have anything to help us know if it's right or wrong. And this is the condition we are in our world today. Now, you think about the book of Romans. The book of Romans has a lot to do with the flesh and the struggles of the flesh and those things. Romans chapter 6 encourages us, do not use the body as an instrument of sin, but the members of the body for the glory of God. But what does the world say? It says something different. It says, take your body and use it as an avenue to satisfy these fleshly desires that you have, and just obey the actions of the body, use them to commit the sin, and be satisfied. Go over real quick to Romans chapter 6. Just keep your finger there in 1 John. I just want to read some of these verses and just let you listen to them. Here's what serving the lust of the flesh does. Here's what the flesh is geared toward. And I want you to notice in particular that the serving of sin, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh, happens through the body. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When you come to Christ, we are serving sin. Now we're in Christ, we do no longer serve sin. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Listen to verse 11 now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the what? Lusts thereof. Now you see the connection here. Sin wants to reign in your body so that your desires can be fulfilled. Sin wants to be the master of your body, so that anything you desire, any lust you have, just go ahead and go for it. But Paul is writing that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, verse 13, yield ye. Don't yield your members, your whatever, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your whatever. Don't yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now think about it. Here's the desires. Here's the lust, as John writes, the lust of the flesh. It's a manifestation of the power of the world, the lust of the flesh. And what is one of the ways that the lust of the flesh is, how is it able to be fulfilled? How are the desires able to be fulfilled? Through the body. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We are living in days where it is so easy to just obey the desires of the heart. Obey the desires of the flesh and use your body to fulfill those desires. It's all around us. You know, who cares about what the Bible says about immorality? Just go ahead and fulfill your desires. Who cares about what the Bible says about greed? Just fulfill your desires and use any method you can to get it. You know, our world is full of avenues. We've got the TV, we've got the computer, we've got pornography everywhere, we've got the music and the lyrics. It's, here you go, just fulfill your desires and don't worry about what the Bible says. And so we fall prey to letting sin reign in our mortal body. Notice what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 6. That when Christ comes into our, when we accept Christ, when we're saved, when we are born again, that now there is to be a change. That, yes, we were servants of sin. And yes, we were using our body to fulfill the lust, whatever it was. But now there is to be, we are no longer to serve sin. We are no longer to yield our bodies. It is almost as if it's a fight. Don't let that sin reign in your body. Young people, don't allow the desires that you have to be so powerful that you use your body to commit sin to fulfill the desires. This is not what the Scripture is telling you. This is the separation from the world. Don't yield your members as instruments of sin. So the lust of the flesh here, that is fulfilled through our bodies. Who are we going to obey? Is it going to be the flesh and the world, those desires, or is it going to be Christ? There's other, while you're there in Romans, look over to chapter 8. Just flip the page a couple times. Chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to these verses about the opposition of the flesh and the spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is the change there? We no longer are walking after the flesh. Now we are walking after the Spirit that is indwelling us. For they, verse 5, that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's their focus. That's what they're putting their mind upon. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity. What is a carnal mind? It's a mind that is focused on fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Just fulfill the lust. Fulfill the desires. That's the carnal mind. It's enmity against God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Why? Because we've been born again, and we are in, verse 9, the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I mean, we could preach a multitude number of sermons. I know I went through that kind of quick, but I wanted you to just listen to what Paul writes there about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. As a believer, these lusts of the flesh are to no longer be dominating our lives and dominating our decisions. It is a state of opposition, and the Lord has delivered us as his children from this worldly power of the flesh. We can gain the victory because Christ gained the victory through the work of the Holy Spirit that is given in us when we come to Christ, the victory that Christ has already won. So the lust of the flesh is the first manifestation of the world. It's all around us. Use your body or your mind or whatever to satisfy the desires and the cravings that you have. Now, secondly, as we move along quickly in verse 16, another manifestation is not just the lust of the flesh. Remember, all that's in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. This is even a more specific designation of the lust of the flesh. The eyes as being a part of our body and a part of our flesh. But a lot of times when you think about your eyes, what does your eyes relate to? When you see something, what does it relate to? Your mind. Mental images or things that you see, many times you can relate your eyes to your mind. And there's a lot of problems and cravings and desires and lustings that happen in the mind. So these are desires that are stimulated by what you see. Stimulated by what you see. We talked briefly last time about how easy it is in our world to be susceptible to seeing things. The technology that we have and all the internet, the media, the movies, the screens, all that we have that work to take our eyes into fleshly things. Take our eyes into the world and not keeping our eyes upon the Word of God, upon the Spirit of the Lord and what He would have us to do. The eyes can be used for evil. You know, to lust after something or to think about things in our minds that go to evil. The world wants to distract our eyes so that, again, it ends up in a worldly place where God is not. How many times have we, you know, done the wrong of putting our eyes in a place where we'll think about evil, where we will dwell upon sin? And it's so commonplace, again, in our day to see the filth of the world, the sin of the world around us, and we don't even think so many times twice about it. It's almost like it's a common thing. The billboard or the TV commercials or whatever is on, it's just a common thing to us. And our eyes are being filled with pictures of the world. All the sins that can be committed. All the fun and the pleasures that can be fulfilled in the world. And those are thrown before us for us to what? To see. And when we see them, what is then the next step is to think upon them and to have those images in the mind. The fleshly satisfaction of fleshly desires and pleasures through the eyes. I think I read this quote last time. I wanted to read it again. It is the Spirit which can see nothing without wishing to acquire it. We see something, we got to get it. And which, having acquired it, flaunts it in the face of men. It is a spirit that believes happiness is to be found in the things which money can buy and which the eye can see. In its scheme of things, it has no values other than material values. It has sold itself to things that are seen and has forgotten the things that are unseen. That's the lust of the eyes. Living based on what you see. Now, we could take that into a wide variety of things. That, you know, naturalism, as our pastor alluded to this morning, the philosophy that only what is in nature or what is seen is actually real and reality. The lust of the eyes, the desires of looking at the things that we see and desiring those things. And this is the goal of the world system. Get our eyes on things that satisfy me now. Got to be satisfied now. Don't worry about what's unseen. Now, thirdly, in verse number 16, all that is in the world, there is first the lust of the flesh, there is second the lust of the eyes, and then thirdly, there is the pride of life. The pride of life. Here, John mentions this pride. It's a word in the Greek that, simply put, means a braggart. One who brags, one who claims accomplishments. And here's the idea even in the classical Greek. One who claims accomplishments and deeds that did not belong to him or things that he did not do to try to impress others. You know? Yeah, if I wanted to impress Mr. Pegger, I would say I own a Honda. But that was our little joke today. But I don't own a Honda. But, you know, I'm trying to impress him, so I'm going to brag about owning a Honda. You know, that's the idea here. The pride of life, being consumed with bragging or trying to paint a picture of yourself that is not true because you're concerned about how you appear. So you paint this big picture, you puff yourself up, you boast about the things even if you don't have them because you're trying to impress. You know, the world is consumed with having things so that you can impress others and show yourself better than what you really are. That's what our world does. It wants to build you up, to make you appear great in the eyes of the world. You know, I thought about the rich man in Luke who filled his barns and then boasted of tearing them down to build bigger barns, you know, never being satisfied with those things, bragging about what he would have and what he did have. And so many times we get caught in the pride of boasting in the material things that we will have or boasting of what we will do. And we don't have a basis for that. Even, you know, it hasn't been accomplished yet. But, you know, we brag about and boast about things. We're trying to build some image that's not really true about ourselves so that we can have a particular image in front of the world. Again, the whole mentality of that is wrong. Why would we want to paint a picture of ourselves in front of the world? Why do we want them to be impressed with us? It seems that that is what is consuming us. We want our friends and peer pressure. We want them to be impressed with us. We want think about what the church has done. We're so concerned with what the world thinks about us that we build up this image that's not true so that the world, ooh, that church looks great and wonderful. And, you know, we have a chance to evangelize and witness to them. And we come up with all these excuses. We've talked about those things before. But we're building these facades. Because we're concerned about what people think. We're concerned about if the world is going to be impressed with us or not. Wrong mentality. These are the things that are of the world. It is not of the Father, verse number 16. Now, before we get into verse 17, I also wanted to point out these three characteristics are often called the three avenues of temptation. If you look throughout the Scriptures, you see those things. The temptations are directed toward what? Temptations are directed toward your desires. You desire something, the temptation comes along for you to be able to fulfill that desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are desires that God has given. But when we turn to the world or we commit sin or we go outside of God's boundaries to fulfill the desires, then I've joined with the world rather than separating from it. There's nothing wrong with having desire. It's how those desires are met. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 3, we've seen this before, that Satan used these three avenues to tempt Eve. He said in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, it's good for my body, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. Satan tempted Eve through those three avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, there is God's way of fulfilling desires, and then there is the world system's way, and that system being dominated by Satan. And we see Eve, she chose the way that Satan had presented. You know, she chose to disobey God. What did she do? Yes, she had the desires. Was it wrong to be hungry? Whatever it was, and people say it was an apple or a fruit. I don't know what it was. But was it wrong for her to desire to eat that? No. It was not wrong for her to desire to eat something. But what did she do with her hunger or her desire? She sinned and disobeyed God to meet that desire. Think about all the other trees that were available in the garden and all the other opportunities of eating that God had given. But yet she sinned. The temptation was toward her desire. It was an avenue of temptation, and she fell to that and committed sin, disobeyed God to get that satisfaction. So often we're confronted with the same things and temptations in our own day and our lives. There's the desire for something, and that desire may not be bad, but how will we meet that desire? Now, if I desired to own a Honda, let's discontinue the joke. If I desired to own a Honda, you know, that's not a bad desire, right, Mr. Opeger? It's a good desire. Okay, desire to own a Honda, but how am I going to get that Honda? I could A, work really, really hard and save up the money and go buy one, or I could just buy Nathan's green old Honda for about $1,000 and I'd be a Honda owner. But, you know, I could work really hard and save up some money and I can go buy a Honda. Or, I know this is a crazy example, I could desire a Honda so much that I could sneak over to, what's the Honda dealership in Pensacola? Pensacola Honda. There you go. That's a very novel name there. Pensacola's doing it again. But, you know, go over to Pensacola Honda and sneak in there and steal a Honda. I wanted a Honda so bad that I'm going to commit a crime to get one. I know that's a ludicrous example. But that's kind of the idea we're having here. We have desires. Am I going to go in God's timing, in God's plan, in God's boundary to fulfill the desire? Or am I going to act in my own way, in a worldly, fleshly way? I'm going to go past God's boundary. I'm going to break His law. I'm going to sin against God. I'm going to get what I want. I fulfilled the desire, but I had to break God's word to get it. That is what temptation is. Hey, just don't worry. Yea, hath God said. Now, don't worry about what those boundaries God set up. You can't eat this and that and the other. Don't worry about that. You just come on over here and partake. And we yield to the temptation, we cross the boundary, and we fulfill our desire. And we've gone into the world system to do it. These desires are powerful, and yielding to them outside of Scripture takes us into a sinful and a worldly situation where God is not. You think, again, many have contrasted the situation with Eve with the temptation of Christ. I know you all have probably studied this, but when Christ was tempted, He was tempted with the same three avenues. What did Satan do? He said, turn these stones into bread. What's that? Lust of the flesh. He had been out in the wilderness for 40 days and hadn't eaten. And Satan says, oh, just turn these stones into bread and eat and satisfy your flesh. Lust of the flesh. And then he said, take him up there and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, hey, just, you know, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all of this that you what? See. Lust of the eyes. Then he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember that? And he said, cast yourself down and your angels will come and get you and protect you. What is that? The pride of life. That, you know, I'm deity and I have angels and they'll protect me and they'll get me. He tempted Christ through the same things. And again, what did the Lord respond with? Again, we've heard the story a bunch. It was through the Scripture. He said, the Scripture says this. And he counteracted temptation with Scripture. That is such a simple formula, or if you want to call it a formula, I don't know. It's such a simple thing to do. That when temptations come to our mind, we better run to God's Word. We better run to prayer and say, Lord, I want to fulfill Your Word. Lord, saturate my mind with the Word. When you're being tempted about something or these desires coming, go read your Bible. Go pray and ask the Lord to give you strength. Fill your mind with the Scriptures. That's how you counteract these desires. I tell you, after a while, Satan will probably leave you alone. He'll be getting sick and tired of you going to the Bible all the time. But the Scriptures are the only thing we have to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us against these temptations. This is why it's so important to grow, again, from the milk to the meat and knowing God's Word, to be able to stand in the face of these temptations and not yield to the world. This is the world that is continually tempting us. Its character is against God. And here we have, in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world reveals your true condition. Verse 16, number 2, loving the world is against God. Its character and its nature, its three manifestations are not of the Father. That's another reason why we as believers should not be associated with the world. Then thirdly, verse 17, what's the last reason we should as believers not be associated with the world and not love the world? This is perhaps the strongest reason. The world passeth away, verse 17, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its desires, the world and its lusts will pass away. You know, loving God and loving the world have contrasted ends. Contrasted ends. The verb passeth away here in verse 17 is in the present tense. Now that's kind of unique. That the world right now is in the process of passing away, and it is continuing to disintegrate. Now, this is the orderly system that Satan has built up, and he doesn't even realize that his system is crumbling. Why? Because it's already been defeated. Christ has already gained the victory, and this, it's passing away. It's just passing away, continuing on. You know, in Satan's mind, he's working to overcome, to have the victory over the kingdom of God, but his system is disintegrating. It's disorderly. It's degenerating. There is no future, verse 17, in the world. It is passing away. Its desires pass away. The plea of John is that we not give ourselves in pursuit to the world. Why dedicate yourself? Why value something and dedicate yourself to something that is just going to completely die, that is in the process of dying? Why dedicate yourself to that? There's no value in the world, but oh, we are led to believe that it has as much value to offer and this is the way to go. And look at what is seen in the world. Just go after those things. But notice verse 17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God is a God that requires faith in the unseen. The world wants you to take what you see and run with it and believe in it. But God is a God of, it's a God that requires faith in Him. We can't necessarily see God. We haven't been up to heaven and seen Him and all those things, but we have His Word and we have faith and we believe in the things that are unseen. You know, it's amazing to watch those that are caught up in the world go from one thing to another thing to another thing, seeking satisfaction, seeking pleasure from a variety of different avenues. And time after time, all this effort is expended on worldly avenues, and each time they come to a disappointing and a futile end every time, but yet they continue to go to something else looking for that satisfaction. Why love the world when we as believers know that it is going to pass away? Why waste time dedicated to its pursuits? The man of the world, as one commentator said, the man of the world is doomed to disappointment. There's nothing good at the end. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, as they say. The man of God, though, is certain of lasting joy. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing the Lord's will, keeping His commands, loving the brethren, as we have already seen in this chapter, these are the true test of the reception of God's love. And as a believer, the love of God abiding in us and knowing the fellowship of God, then doing the will of God, verse 17, is natural. And it leads to abiding forever. Why dedicate our energies, our pursuits, to the things that are fading and passing away? Now, as we close this section and close our message tonight, notice the contrasts in verse 17. Just look at verse 17. It's a verse of contrast. It's the world versus the obedient. It's the will of God versus the desires of the world, the lust thereof. It's abiding forever versus passing away. What a strong reason to not love the world. The obedient who do God's will abide forever. Those who love the world system and its desires fade away. They're in the process of fading away just as the world system is. If you love the Lord and are doing His will, then you're a part of His system. You're trusting in Christ. It does not fade away. You can rest assured of that. The God system isn't disintegrating. God's system isn't falling apart and, you know, He's changing and all. He's not doing that. He's the same God. He's in control. And the Son of God has won the victory, and that is the victory over the world and its system, and it abides forever. I'm going to close by reading one plea that I read in the commentator. It was the scholar Lenski. Many of you have probably heard on him, but he wrote this when he closed out this section. He says, "Does the siren voice of the world tickle your ears?" Does the voice of the world, does it kind of, oh, I like that. That's neat. Hear the word of truth. If that's happening, if you're being attracted and allured to the world, hear the word of truth. The world is passing away. The bank is breaking. It was never solvent. Will you deposit in it? The foundation is tottering. It was never solid, but only sham. Will you build on it? The mountain is rumbling, quaking. It was never anything but volcanic, ready to blow off its head at any time. Will you build your city there? Are you going to invest in your life in a system that's passing away? Or are you going to continue trusting in Christ, praying, "Lord, help me to do your will. Give me the strength to do it. Give me the strength to know it." That is abiding forever. Father, we thank you so much for this context in your word. Lord, I pray that you would keep us strong against the face of temptation, these desires, these different avenues of temptation that so often come our way. Father, I pray that you strengthen our young people, Lord, our children. Things just continue to get worse and worse as time goes on. Lord, we don't want to really necessarily focus on how bad things are because we have a victorious Savior. So help us, Lord, to point our children's minds and eyes to the God of the Bible, to a Savior who loves them, who died for them, and who can deliver them from the world. So then it doesn't matter how bad things get because we're on the Lord's side. We have the victory, and doing His will, we will abide forever with Him. What a promise, Lord. What a blessing that you've given to us. And I pray that we encourage our families with this truth. And Lord, not have the mentality of just, oh, we don't know what to do because things are so bad. Yes, they are, Father, but you've given us the victory through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in these days to continue to live for Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.